Now, it's the season of busyness. I think it's okay to recognize that, right? I don't think it's too far to talk about it, too far of a stretch to admit that for many, we miss Advent. We've been celebrating it here, and for most of us, I admit, I didn't grow up necessarily understanding what it was. I honestly can't remember. I remember wreaths and all the decorations that I have associated with Christmas. I don't remember a whole lot about lighting candles. I can't say why or why not. Just wasn't something that I did that I can fully grasp and remember. But Advent is a season that's often overlooked. I mean, we, especially in our consumer-driven, busyness, hectic world that we live in, stores start putting out stuff. It seems like we get done at Christmas, and by July 1st, they're already putting out Christmas stuff again. You know, because we got to have the Christmas in July sale to get us prepared for the debt that they want us to put in December. And among the reasons that we often overlook Advent is because Christmas is easy. It's easy to understand. I mean, think about it. We get Christmas, the story of the nativity and lights and excitement and energy and food and presents and food. I mean, we get company with close friends. We get family, and if we're lucky, sometimes a bit of time to relax and eat more food. Did I mention the food? Somebody came and told me they tried to drop off tamales. That speaks to my New Mexican heart in ways that you can't understand. So with all of that food and excitement and stuff and busyness and bazaars and shopping days and all the different things that are part of it and the twinkle of the lights and the little kids singing like we're going to hear them next week and all of this fun stuff, it's easy to intentionally push toward Christmas as fast as we can. And if you look at the Christian calendars we talked about, Advent's the beginning of it, and it's this period of 4 weeks that they're in preparation for Christmas. Because Christmas doesn't really start until the 25th. And it leads up to Epiphany. And it's these 12 days. And if you've ever sung the 12 days of Christmas, It's all about the preparation and the journey that the wise men took to get to Christ, bringing the gifts that they had. But Advent, well, it has a tendency, if we really understand it, to make us a bit uneasy. It has a tendency to get us unsettled because we're encouraged to do the thing that most of us hate the most, and that's wait. There's no fun in waiting. There's no twinkle lights in waiting. Now, in my life, there's food in waiting, but we get from, it's so easy to go from Thanksgiving into the gift giving and the receiving because we don't like the waiting. The waiting is hard and there's no fun in it. So while very few of us have to work very hard to find joy in this Christmas time, this third Sunday of Advent invites us to experience joy even in the times of waiting. Even in the ones that can be described as difficult or hard, days that are filled with labor and silence and monotony, and if we allow it, joy can be experienced even in the midst of that. Because of the ways that God's kingdom is not only promised just one day, but is already at work in the here and now. Now, I've said it before, and I recognize that this is kind of an elephant in the room, but it's easy to be overcome by the weight of the world as we see evidence of all the death and despair that often surrounds us anywhere we look. And I'm not just talking on the news. Sometimes it's in our personal life as well. But Advent continues to invite us, even in the midst of that, to experience a joy found because God is working in our midst, in spite of the work of the powers and principalities that seek to move us away from God's love. So my challenge for us this morning as we enter into this dialogue with Isaiah chapter 12 is that we would recognize that God's gift of joy is already at work. We just have to be willing to see it. We have to open our eyes in new ways some days. Now, for some context for this particular passage, let's understand that some scholars believe that this psalm, it's only 6 verses long, it's a song, is really a summary of praise. It's kind of a bringing all together of everything that has happened from Isaiah chapter 6 through 11. That you're getting this summary of praise throughout it. Now, we all know chapter 6 because it talks about this time that Isaiah encounters God through this vision. And it starts off in a weird way, but it's significant because in the year that King Uzziah died, I stood before the Lord. This King Uzziah reigned for, I think, 32 years. He had had this really long reign, and his stability was known for it. He had drawn people into a better understanding of their presence and relationship with God in through his leadership. And throughout this time, there was peace, at least to the best of what they've recognized compared to the ins and outs of these leaders in Judah. But now things are in turmoil. Don't know what's going to happen next. There's change in leadership. I think we can relate. And so there's this tension that's going on. Well, Uzziah's son Jotham becomes king. And it says that he ruled much in the same way that his father did, except for he didn't do this, this, and this. So there's some continued peace, but what we find is in 2 Chronicles that Jotham continues, and then his son, Uzziah's grandson, Ahaz, becomes king of Judah. And we recognize and are told that he is one of the more corrupt kings in the history of this kingdom of Judah. And so 2 Chronicles 28 tells us that because of Ahaz's corruption, the kingdom of Judah is given over to the kings of Syria, which is known as Aram, and Israel. Now remember, we talk about the Hebrew people and the country of Israel, and it's two divided kingdoms for almost the entirety except for David's reign. He's the uniter of the two. You have Israel and you have Judah. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, has aligned with Syria, and they've come to attack Jerusalem. And it's chaos. In fact, it says that the kingdom of Syria has taken all the people outside in the outskirts of Jerusalem in that land, and they've carried them off to Damascus. And so there's all this chaos, but they've tried to take over Jerusalem and aren't able to do it. So into that is where we are sitting. There's this tension. Nobody feels good about the current situation. Nobody. Because it's all in anticipation. Are we going to survive this, or are they going to take us away too? And the king is wrestling with this. And it says that Isaiah goes and meets with him. and tells him, if you will depend on God, we'll be okay. But the king starts wrestling with this. Well, I can't put that into, you know, my own hands. So he starts talking about what we find in Isaiah chapter 7 is that he starts to make this decision. His options are trust God or make a pact with the Assyrian king to ward off the other two. And he decides to lean on his own understanding. He decides to lean into what he can understand. And it says, and ultimately, he trusts what he can try to build, which we find leads to his downfall. And ultimately, the Assyrians taking over everything. And yet, with its that background, with all this chaos that Isaiah speaks in chapter 7 and chapter 9, and we receive these prophetic messages of hope about what will happen, that God hasn't abandoned his people. That yes, things seem chaotic. Yes, things are not the way we would want them to be, but they are still, God is all still there. And so He proclaims this promise to the Israelite people, understanding that they very well likely will never experience what is being going to happen. And we're familiar with these passages. Chapter 7, verse 14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forgotten us. But it gets better. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom and establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So in the midst of the hecticness, in the midst of the because there's no twinkly lights. There's no pretty trees. There's just, into that moment, into those moments of desperation, God speaks, I'm still involved. And even in the midst of, you can't claim to the, but you can claim to what God is providing. And so Isaiah is inviting them to trust and to put hope even in the things that they'll never experience, but to know that God is still God. And we know that the kingdoms of Israel and Judah would experience, because we have the historical record, that they will experience issues of distress. Ultimately, they're going to be hauled off entirely to Babylon. And for 70 years, they're going to be in a period of waiting in exile before they get to return and try to reestablish things. So even as they're facing the gravest of situations, taken from their homes, exiled to a foreign land, they're provided hope of what will be. Remember, Jeremiah 29 is speaking into that situation when he says, do not forget. I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you. And when you turn your face to me and seek me, I will be there and I will return you. And so they sit in exile, and all this is going to happen. And they're provided a hope by Isaiah and eventually Jeremiah of what will be. And in my Bible, sitting in my office, I have written in the margin right next to this, if there is no belief, then you will not find relief. It's in the hope. It's not in the desperation of the moment where we're consumed with the here and the now. It's in the understanding of the bigger picture, because hope is built on the foundation of God's love. And it should give us a joy that cannot be denied. So in summary of all that's going to happen, Isaiah declares in chapter 12, and I invite you to read these six verses with me of this song. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Don't miss that there is a focus in this song, even in the midst of the moment of all this that's going on, that the joy of salvation will be found and can be known. As you read it, there's a bit of water imagery in the midst of this, something that's often used throughout the Old Testament and later into the New Testament. For the people of Israel and for us, water is necessary. Now, I like to flavor mine with some beans that are brewed. But water is crucial. It's a sign of renewal, of abundance, and life. And so in chapter 8, Isaiah writes that the people have scorned the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, which is a canal that provides accessible water and life in Jerusalem. It's representative of God's relationship with that city and the kingdom of Judah. But instead of trying to trust God for provision and protection, they decide to choose Assyria, which is described in verse 7 of chapter 12. It says, that it's a river that becomes a mighty floodwater. I mean, chapter 8, verse 7, Assyria is described as a river that becomes a mighty floodwater that overruns its banks and takes over. So what in our plans, we think this is going to happen. If I trust in Assyria, if I trust in this relationship, then it's going to go exactly the way I want it to do it. But the river, you can't control. It will do what the river wants to do. Meanwhile, Isaiah reminds them that God's salvation is comparable to a well of water. It's constant and reliable source, a gift to everybody. But at the same time, as we read this, we're reminded and we're looking around, Advent can feel unsettling. It feels like that river that's overflowing sometimes, that we're trying to figure out what to do. And if we truly acknowledge Advent for what it is, it should challenge us, even in the midst of our fast-paced lives, that we live in a society where everything's rapid and the faster, the better, we claim. I mean, we want it now. And yet, the reality often means that because of that, we're uncomfortable with waiting. And we're called to live into this moment of Advent, of preparation. And if we focus on the uncomfortableness, this waiting can seem as if we're drowning at times, as we are overcome by the unsettled waters. But if we pay attention, if we truly pay attention, even in the midst of the chaotic moments, there is an invitation by God to a deeper experience and understanding of the joy that God provides. There is a joy that can be experienced in uncertainty. And I know that in our Western minds, that's kind of hard to grasp. But in the chaos of everything else that's going on, we can truly know the joy of the Lord. And the reason that we can experience that joy in uncertain times is because of what verse 1 of chapter 12 declares. In that day, you will say. It's future tense. It's pointing to the day of salvation that hadn't come yet, but we understand now has been fully offered, fully provided. It's a future tense. And even still, we're still invited to participate and make and experience joy, even now in our waiting. By doing so, we participate in the joy of all that God is not just going to do, but is doing now. It's not just about the future. It's not just all about, you know, when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And I'm not denying that that's the truth. But understand, eternity starts now. It starts in realizing that Christ has come. He has provided full salvation. He has provided full entry into eternity with Him, if we would respond to that. But we get so focused on the here and now, much like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She's focused on the concrete and physical, and she asks Jesus, well, how? He says, if you ask me, and she starts providing all the racial and the different things and the well of this and who owns that and all this different thing. And Jesus says in response to her in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And similar to her conversation with Jesus, sometimes it's easier for us to imagine the good times in the future than to see the good things that are right before us. And so hear me now, please. We can truly engage and experience the joy of a present God now. Because God's kingdom is not confined to the future. God is present here and now. God is at work here and now. And God invites us to join in that work here and now. That's why at the end, as we're reminded by Alyssa, I don't say, hey, be the church someday. I remind us that we are a sent people to be the church now. God is present here and now. And the final words of Isaiah, of this Isaiah passage in chapter 12, reminds us of God's active presence. God's steadfast love is active. God did not abandon Israel in their exile. God has not abandoned us. God is in our midst, actively working through His Holy Spirit. And in the same way that Isaiah's words remind us that He hasn't abandoned us, we're reminded in the season of Advent that while Christ has already come, Christ is coming again. for full fruition of the promise. And we live in a reality, yes, that where things are not as we wish they were be. And we can even say they're not as they should be. But we can find joy in the waiting as things are made right, good, and new. This joy is found so that when we can see God's transforming work, even in our midst, that we can then begin to be a part of not just sitting and waiting, but more importantly, we are invited to be a part of God's transforming work. As we anticipate God's return and His kingdom breaking forth. So as we reflect this morning on Isaiah's song of praise, may our hearts be open to the joy that can overflow even in the darkest days. That they can come from the wells of salvation that constantly renew and sustain us on this journey of faith. And I want to encourage you in that light. That's the whole promise and purpose of our longest night service on the 20th. It's recognizing things are hard sometimes. There are people in here that have lost loved ones. There are people in here that have lost jobs. There are people in here that have had health struggles. And we know Scripture says all of that will be fully taken and redeemed in the end. But we recognize it's not yet. And yet, the hope remains. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And in Him we give praise, glory, and honor. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I watch the news. The wars in Iran, in Israel, the devastation from weather, even in our own country. People that are starving in Africa. Racial issues throughout the world. That the world is not as You created it. That in our selfishness, Your creation has often taken You out of the equation. But thank You, God, for You have never left us. That You sent Your Son to die for us. That if we would live into You, live into Your salvation, that we can have a joy that is undeniable, even in the difficult days. Because our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is not from some gift that is wrapped under a tree. But it is in You. That You are faithful. That Your love abounds forever. And so we give You praise, Lord. And we together recognize that we are sent to participate in what You are doing in our world. And so we give You thanks. Amen. Go and be the church.